Good morning, church. Good morning, friends. We miss you. We love you. I've been taking a lot of deep breaths lately. Have you been doing that? It's probably like a combination of like being stressed and also trying to like, it's going to be okay. The Lord is good. Hey, Lainey promised that I would share some updates, and I want to do that right off the get-go. This morning about our timeline for regathering, okay? And so after a lot of prayer discussion with the board and the staff, Park Street Church is going to be regathering for the first time on May 31st. So that's 2 weeks from today. And so we're doing that with some excitement and trepidation. But we've got protocols coming out the wazoo. Friends, we've got so many protocols that we are going to email them to you rather than me going over them today. So I'm not going to touch those protocols this morning. You're going to need to read over those. What you do need to know is that on Thursday during our town hall, we're going to go by line. It's 2 pages of protocols. Good Lord. He is good. Hello. And so that we're all very, very clear. So, but I want to give you 3 guiding principles for regathering that I want to kind of help frame your headspace and your heart space coming in the next 2 weeks. And so let me lay those out for you. The first is this. We're going to be easing in, not diving in. Okay? So some of us, and I am definitely in the dive-in camp, some of us, when you come to a body of water and you're not sure what's in it, it just dive in. Like, you'll find out when you jump in, right? Like, let's not, like, tiptoe into it. That's my personality, and I know many of us out there are kind of like this. I wish we could just dive right back into it. But that is maybe not always the wisest course of action when there is a possibility that piranhas are in the water, okay? So because we don't know, friends, we're gonna be easing in. So when you get this list of protocols in your email, you're going to think, oh my goodness, they have lost their minds. There are so many restrictions, but maybe we have lost our minds, and that's up for debate. But the whole point of it was that we are going to be easing in. So we thought, what is the most restrictions we can put in place and not just tell people to stay at home? And that's basically what May 31st is. We're going to play it by ear on how long those restrictions go in place, but you just need to know before you get that email that it's probably not going to look like Sunday mornings that we used to have. You need to prepare your heart for that and know that that's on purpose. Here's the other thing you need to know. Number 2, the goal here is not that we are going to avoid anyone getting COVID-19, because I don't think that's a reasonable goal. We can't even if we did everything possible, in our power possible, we couldn't guarantee that without just saying we're not going to gather together in person, right? So instead of having no one get sick as our goal for every step of this is going to be that we've been prayerful and responsible. Those, I think, are attainable. As the state and as the nation is opening back up, we're anticipating more folks, unfortunately, are going to get COVID-19. And the surefire way to make sure that nobody would get it, at least from Park Street, would just say, we're going to suspend in-person meetings indefinitely until we know more information. But we just haven't felt led to that in prayer and in planning. So it's just like anything else. Like, if you never, ever want to get into a car accident, don't get into a car, right? But if you do get into a car, you should probably do so responsibly. It never hurts to pray for the Lord to look out for you and for you to obey the traffic laws and keep aware of everything around you. It's not dissimilar from that. And so you should know that that's our goal. Not that nobody gets sick. We're praying for that for sure. But our actual thing that we're going to measure whether we did this well or not is, were we praying? Were we listening to the Lord? And were we responsible? Thank you for joining us in that. Here's the third thing. You need to know this. I don't know that this is the right thing. I don't. Anybody who says they know the right thing to do right now in this time is deceiving themselves, first of all, and the rest of us secondarily. We are in uncharted territory. There's no map. There's no scouts going into the future to report back to us. This is us figuring out together as a community. And so I don't know that this is the right step, but it is our next step. And that's why we're trying not to plan out too far in the future. We're saying, this is our plan for the first week, and we'll see how it goes. And then we'll take another step, and we'll see how that goes. And we'll take another step, and we'll see how that goes. Because when you are foraging into a wilderness that you've never journeyed before, standing still, paralyzed by fear, isn't helpful. Especially when you have a mandate to move forward. But also just running ahead without a game plan isn't wise either. So we're trying, church, and I know that you've been praying for us, and I know that so many of you have been so supportive. But you just need to know, preachers most of all, we don't have, I'm not Joseph here, right? Like, I'm not like receiving dreams and knowing what the next 14 years hold, right? I'm not an immunologist, and a lot of the experts, there's some agreement, and then in a lot of areas concerning how to move forward, there's disagreement. So just know that this is our best faithful attempt to move forward as a community. And here's the great news. For any of you who just still feel like it's too soon or you're not ready, all of that's great. We're going to keep streaming. We're going to keep being on TV too. We don't have any plans to stop doing that, but just so you know, all that's true. We're trying to move forward together, easing in, not diving in, prayerful and responsible, and knowing that this is our next step. I don't know if that's the right thing or not, but it's what we're doing. There comes a point where you can get under, and this is a leadership truth, you can get under analysis paralysis. That's fun to say. Where it's like, you just keep thinking, the more information I need to gather, then I'll make the right choice. But guess what, friends? We've had nothing but nonstop information for the last 10 weeks, and nothing looks any clearer than it did before, okay? So at some point, decisiveness is more important than gathering more information, right? And I hope you don't hear me saying that cavalier as if it's not been prayerful and we're not gonna be responsive to the way things move forward, right? If we see big changes in our community of folks developing more COVID-19 cases, then we'll rework and we might back off a little bit. But just so you know, we're feeling called by the Lord as a community that if we're going to move forward, this is the way we're going to do it. So keep praying with us. We love you so much. And hopefully some of you, after viewing the protocols, will choose to join us in 2 weeks. We're looking forward to that. But in the meantime, we're looking forward to getting back into the life of Joseph in our series called Living a Dream. This is a story of the life of Joseph in basically, that takes half of the book of Genesis. I mean, that's significant when you think of all of the amazing patriarchs and story. We've got the creation narrative. We've got the call of Abram. We've got Noah, Cain, all the descendants of Abram, and Joseph. His story of his life takes up the last 20 chapters at least of the entire book. And so, it's definitely worth our time and energy. Today, we're covering two chapters. It's a lot of verses. I cut out verses when I could, not because they're not equally inspired or important, but because I felt like you didn't want to hear me read 80 plus verses to you this morning. So we are going to be reading a lot of scripture, but I tried to pull out the ones that I felt like we could omit and still follow the storyline. So with that said, let's turn to Genesis chapter 40. We're going to be reading through chapter 41. And like I said before, I'm going to be skipping some verses. If you feel that there were important verses that I missed, just read them on your own. The Bible never closes, never has been unavailable to you, hopefully. And so feel free to dive into the scripture even more on your own. So here it is, Genesis chapter 40. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was very angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph. Remember, at this point, Joseph's running the jail, and he attended them. After they'd been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, they had a dream on the same night. And each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why do you look so sad today?"
We both had dreams, they said, but there's no one to interpret them.
These accents this morning are on point. All right, Joseph said, do not interpretations belong to God. Tell me your dreams. So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said, look, in my dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand. This is what it means, Joseph said to him. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh. Get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. So I'm skipping over the cupbearer part, and we're moving on to verse 20 here. Now, the third day was Pharaoh's birthday. Hey, happy birthday, Pharaoh. And he gave a feast for all of his officials. And he lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again would put the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he impaled the chief baker. Yikes. Just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. And then listen to this. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Bummer. Now we're into chapter 41, verse 1. 2 years later, Pharaoh had a dream. Now I'm skipping some verses. So I went from verse 1 to verse 8. And in the morning, his mind was troubled. So he sent for all the magicians and the wise men of Egypt. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to the Pharaoh, you know, today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night. Each dream had a meaning of its own. And a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was impaled. You might remember that. So later, Pharaoh sends for Joseph. He was quickly brought from the dungeon. And when he had shaved and changed his clothes, got to look good for the Pharaoh, he came before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it, but I've heard it said that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot do it. Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. So we're skipping ahead. Pharaoh tells him the dream, and Joseph interprets it, and he says in verse 28, it's just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of those good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. This is maybe my favorite part of the whole story. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and his officials, so Pharaoh said, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and as wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." Wow, that's a lot of stuff to cover. Let me start with a story. In the 1970s, there was an incredible tennis rivalry between two great friends. American tennis all-star named Jimmy Connors and Lithuanian awesome tennis player named Vytas Gerulaitis. There they are playing. And they were great friends. You didn't like these tennis players, Douglas? Who was Connors? Oh, Gerulaitis. Well, they were both friends with who's the real diva?
Chris Evert.
No, the tennis player guy.
Nate Bebout.
No, not Nate Bebout. Stop it. McEnroe, John McEnroe. They're both really good friends with John McEnroe. So, anyways, there's this great tennis rivalry, Jimmy Connors and Vytas Gerulaitis. But the rivalry was a little bit lopsided because the first 12 times they played, Jimmy Connors won. But on the 13th time that Vytas Gerulaitis plays Jimmy O'Connors, the 13th time, Gerulaitis loses again.
Jimmy O'Connors.
That's what I said? Yeah, he's fine. He could be Irish, I don't know. But on the 14th time, Gerulaitis loses again. But the 15th time, guys, okay, the 15th time they play, Gerulaitis, this time, he also loses on the 5th time. 16th time, though, Gerulaitis loses. But on the 17th time they play, May 1979, Gerulaitis wins and gives this quote, which is now my new favorite quote in all of sports history. He says this, "And let that be a lesson to you, nobody beats Vytas Gerulaitis 17 times in a row." Isn't that amazing? And what I like about that is the question underneath that hilarious statement is this. At what point do you just give up, right? At what point do you just start saying, it's embarrassing. I don't want to keep doing this. I can't compete at this level. I'm done. And I think that that's a particularly poignant question for us on week 10 of not gathering together as a church. And also, it's poignant for Joseph's story as well. At what point do you just give up? And if I'm Joseph, and thank God I'm not, I think that I could potentially see myself rallying after my brothers sold me into slavery. Okay. They were jealous. Okay. And then, you know, to be framed by Potiphar's wife, oh, man, but women are crazy. We all know that. And so maybe you don't hold that one against that. But then to predict dreams in jail with this cupbearer, who you know is in the presence of Pharaoh every day. I mean, that's what a cupbearer does. He hands him his drinks every moment of every day and just say, please put in a good word. I've been falsely accused. I've been in prison. I was sold into slavery. He gives him the whole story. Just remember me and just put a bug in Pharaoh's ear. And he forgets him. Oh, I think that's the moment I'm done. Honestly, being betrayed and then framed and then forgotten. And here's the thing. that we see time and time again in Scripture, and sadly for many of us, time and time again in our lived experience, is that people are so forgetful, right? We forget everything. We forget lessons learned from history. We repeat them over and over again. We forget important parts of our lives, you know? We forget anniversaries sometimes. Sorry about that, you know? We forget birth dates. We forget special occasions. Jesus's parents forget him at the synagogue when he's 12 years old. There's the fan in our shower in our house. After a while, gets all gunky and dusty, you know? And my fix-it skills are 1 out of 100. But I feel like cleaning the dust out of the fan in the shower is like skill level 1.2. So it's really close to being out of my league, but I can fumble through it. And every time I've done this, I've cleaned this fan probably like 3 or 4 times in the 6 or 7 years. Oh, is that not enough? Leah's worrying now that people think we're grody. I clean it every week. But enough time lapses between those cleanings that I always forget how to get the stupid thing off. It seems like a simple thing, but I almost break our fan every time just trying to yank it off of the ceiling just to get it down. And my patience is not very high, which is why I'm not good at fixing things. And every time Leah is like, will you please write down the steps this time? And I'm like, well, I remember it now that I've just spent 40 minutes yelling at this thing. I won't forget it, but then a year later it happens and I can't remember. And that's the way it goes. We forget things. And so while it seems especially cruel that the cupbearer forgets about Joseph, it also, to me, seems very realistic. People forget. People are a little bit too absorbed in our own lives and our own narratives and our own projects and plans, and we tend to forget. And if you have ever been on the other side of that, if you've been forgotten, somebody forgot the important day or somebody forgot to call you back, you know that that is the worst. That hurts when you are forgotten. Here's Joseph, betrayed by the people closest to him. And then he makes a life for himself, and the jealousy of his master's wife causes him to be unjustly thrown in prison. And then, oh man, the cupbearer forgets him. And I don't know if you've been feeling this way, but man, for some of us, this was the week, wasn't it? This was the week that, like, I want to give up. I've been having a good attitude. I've been trying to do the stuff. I've been trying to limit the media and increase the scripture and stuff. But man, something this week just messed me up, and I want to give up. And I want to know you to know something, that even though scripture is very clear that people are forgetful, it's also just as clear that God is a God who remembers. Even to this point, we're only 40 chapters into scripture, right? So there's a lot of revelation to come. But even up at this point in the narrative, we know that God has remembered. He remembered Noah. He remembered Jacob. He remembered Rachel when she was unable to conceive a child, and then she was able to give birth to Joseph. God remembers Joseph in his prison. And then later, when the Israelites are stuck in Egypt and enslaved in Egypt, God remembers his people. And if you actually took a big old view of all of Scripture, you would see these two narratives emerging. People forget, and God remembers. So, by God's providence and God's goodness, he sends 2 dreams to Pharaoh, and nobody can figure out what they mean, right? So he's got the butcher and the baker and the candlestick maker. Nobody can figure it out. And then the cupbearer, he goes, oh boy, ah, geez. Whoopsie daisy, ah, geez. Yeah, Pharaoh, ah, gee, two years ago, I was in the clanker and, ah, boy, I told this guy I was going to tell you about him, but, he's clearly from Minnesota. I feel as low as a snake's belly, let me tell you, for forgetting about that boss. There's a guy down there, you betcha, he's able to do these things. He told me what happened to me that time, and so he's coming. If you go get him, tell him to shave, because he probably stinks and stuff, but you should, all right. Anyways, so the cupbearer remembers, which camera, okay, sorry. And he tells Joseph about him. So Joseph, okay, hurry up, get ready. This has been 2 years later, right? So Joseph has just been like, I don't know if he's been heartbroken, that he's been forgotten. I would have been. But now it's like, okay, it's time to get him showered, get him shaved, throw him into Pharaoh. And here's the thing. I think actually we can conceptualize this meeting because we are so obsessed in our current culture with people appearing before those in power and basically showing their skills of whether they will like be elevated out of their circumstance or not, right? So there's like a million reality TV shows where this is the trope, right? So if you've got a great singing voice, it's The Voice, right? You come before a panel and they decide your fate. If you've got like business savvy, it's Shark Tank. You come in front of these people, they decide. If you've got some cooking skills, it's Top Chef or British Baking Show, or you know, if you're fortunate enough to live where people are nice. If it's comedy, it's Last Comic Standing. Like we've got this version of show for every marketable skill, right? Where you come in front of people and you have a chance to show off what you're good. So this is basically it for Joseph. This is his audition in front of Simon Cowell / Pharaoh. And he comes in and it's like, interpret this dream. And he does so. And if you notice that there has been a very, very poignant shift in Joseph through all of these years and all the heartache. Joseph, who used to wear the father's robe and gloat to his family about one day he's going to be up elevated and they're all going to bow to him, that same Joseph pulled through the crucible of all the suffering that he has gone through, now comes before Pharaoh without any bombast or pride and says, I cannot interpret anything, but God can. It's a huge shift in personality. And that for Joseph, we're seeing that all the years of difficulty, all the years of hurt, didn't cause him to become bitter. They actually refined him to become better. And he is now able to stand before Pharaoh and use his gift, but in a way that glorifies God instead of bringing attention to himself. The clothing has been so important throughout this story. It's the multicolored cloak that gets him in trouble with his brothers. It's his outerwear cloak that gets him in trouble and framed by Pharaoh's wife. And here, all we see is that Joseph is shaved and washed, right? So I don't know if he came in one of those cool like Egyptian diaper guys, or I don't know what he's wearing, but like it's... The focus now isn't on how gaudy his outfit is. The focus is on how humble and how he wants to glorify God. And he does two things. He does interpretation and then he does recommendation. So there's still some boldness there, but it's pointed to the Lord. So the interpretation is like, okay, Pharaoh, here's what the dreams mean. 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. You need to prepare for the famine and the years of plenty. But then he slides into recommendation. This is what you should do. Here's your game plan. Here's your strategy. And we know that this is well within Joseph's wheelhouse. We know from Potiphar and then his time at the prison that he's really good at taking a big job, breaking it down into smaller steps, overseeing them all with a lot of success. So this is what he does. He sees the picture, 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. He goes, This is how we break it down into manageable tasks. You assign overseers. You collect some of the food. You store them in cities. He gives them this great plan. And basically, Joseph nails the audition. He thinks maybe that he will get out of jail, but he actually gets elevated to second in command of Egypt. Oh. And that to me is the most amazing and wonderful part of the story, is that Pharaoh just looks at his guys and he goes, "Sounds good, let's just let him do it." And everybody okay? And everybody's like, "Yeah, let him do it." The other thing to note that's just poignant, I think, for our moment, is that the good years are going to be seven, and then the bad years are going to be seven. Joseph's recommendation is to collect a fifth of the grain, because that's how government works. Not collect a seventh of the offerings for every year, which will get us through 7 years. Let's collect a fifth of it. And then, I don't know, he gets to have some, I don't know. But neither here nor there. And he launches into motion this plan that is not only going to elevate him to this incredibly prestigious position with a lot of authority, a lot of power, but it's going to ultimately save the country, and also it's going to save the people of Israel. Now, Joseph's story isn't complete. Next week, we're gonna finish it up, because he has unresolved issues with his family, right? We need to circle back and close that narrative loop. And we need to find out, is there forgiveness? Is there resolution for Joseph and his family? But for now, the amazing thing to note is this. People forget, but God remembers. And usually, the breakthrough that you've been praying for and praying for years, that you're convinced isn't going to happen, it often happens by surprise. God knew it was coming. But for Joseph, it was like the window's passed, right? It's been 2 years since I talked to that cupbearer. It's not like he's going to randomly just remember now. That ship has sailed. But that's not what God had. And so for all of us, I think the message that I feel like God has been giving our community through the book of Joseph is, let's not give up hope. Let's not grow weary of doing good. And one of the things I love about Joseph and this story in particular is that Joseph, the words that he says to the cupbearer are, "Remember me. Remember me when you leave this place." And I can't help but feel like there's some poignancy there, that's also the ask of the thief on the cross next to Jesus when he's being crucified. Remember me when you enter in your kingdom. And unlike men who are forgetful, the Lord's response to that question is, today you will be in paradise. Remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom. Today you'll be in paradise. I got to tell you that personally for me, this is an important message of not giving up, of keeping on having faith, because this weekend was, I got some really hard news. So Alec and Hallie Temple, they attended Park Street Brethren Church during their undergrad at AU. And last summer I was able to officiate their wedding. Hallie Temple passed away this Friday after her third bout with cancer. It was on the 11-month anniversary of when I officiated their wedding. And she was a absolutely joyful, amazing, wonderful, all the good adjectives that you can think of, they applied to her. She was full of light and she was full of joy. And her life was one that was marked by a lot of challenges, suffering, but simultaneously it was marked by incredible grace and joy. And so this has been a bit of a rough weekend. I've been out in the sunshine with my family, all the external things have been awesome, and internally, I've been grieving. I've been sad to see such a beautiful, wonderful, amazing person pass away way too soon. And yet, I know her message, and certainly the message of Scripture is that we ought not give up hope. And I know that the message that Scripture attests to is that God is remembering her and she is in his presence right now. So this is the tension we hold, right? It always comes back to the tension, right? Even as we are grieving, even as we're uncertain about what the future might hold, even as we are wondering when, Lord, when, even in the midst of all that hardship, we keep on hoping. We say, I'm not giving up. We say, there will be a day when God comes back and embraces his fallen world with his love and will be with him for eternity. The sun's coming out, church. The world is opening back up, and I know it's scary. There's no guarantees about tomorrow, except for the guarantee that the Lord is already there waiting on us and that he will remember us when we reach him. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, you're good. And we say that even in the midst of difficult things, that you're good. Even as we say goodbye to friends that we respect and love and admire, way too soon, we say you're good. Even as states begin to open, the country begins to open, maybe it's too soon, blah, blah, blah. There's a lot of contention out there. Help us. Help us most of all to be a people of hope. Not a people of trite optimism. Forget about that. A people unflinchingly joyful and hopeful. Because we know no matter what tomorrow holds, you hold tomorrow. We trust you. We don't trust anything else. We don't even trust our own minds to make the right decision, but we trust you. Help us to be a people of faith in an age of cynicism and scrutiny. Help us to be a people of hope in an age of complaint and suffering. Help us to be a people who bring your light and love to a world full of darkness and pain. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, of our children, and we went on a walk throughout the neighborhood, which was great timing because apparently the power went out all over the city, and we were out going for a walk, so we didn't notice. We play this game with our kids sometimes where it's like, you know, we come to an intersection and they get to choose, do we go right or left or straight, and we just kind of like let it be a meandering walk with no point. And of course, Leah and I always know where we are because we're not walking for miles and miles. They got little legs. So we find ourselves kind of behind Brookside Park, and we're coming up close to Lindale, and Whitaker was like, who even knows where we are right now? And I'm like, well, I know, because we're like a block and a half from our house. And he was like, Dad, do you have a map of the whole world in your mind? And I was like, no, but this area, you know, I know where we are. And I was just thinking about that, about how for us, we don't always know these new roads that we're walking on, and we don't know, but the Lord does. The Lord, He knows exactly the routes and the roads that we need to take. And so I continue want to encourage us to be a community that focuses less on the destination and or even the route we're taking, and instead cling to the person who's leading us and we're traveling with. My prayer for us is that we would be people who bring faith and hope and joy with us into this uncertain future. That we view ourselves the way that Apostle Paul encouraged us to view ourselves as, you know, fragile jars of clay that have an eternal glory within us. And we might get cracked and broken along the way, church. All the more opportunity for the Lord to shine forth. Receive this benediction this morning. May the fear and fog that has surrounded our collective consciousness begin to dissipate for the people of God. And while we may not be able to see everything clearly that lies ahead, we would be able to see clearly the one whom we are following. And know whatever future He's leading us into is the one we want to be in. Even if it means us being sold into slavery, thrown in a dungeon, forgotten by people we have helped out, every single thing that happens to us, may it be done so that we can bring the Lord more glory. We bless you in the strong name of Jesus to breathe deeply the clean air that is near Him, and to trust and obey everything He calls us to. Pray this in Jesus' strong name, and all of God's people said, amen. You know we love you. You know we're missing you something terrible. Look for those emails, those 49 emails that we promised that are coming your way. We'll see you soon, church.